completely humbled by. We thank you that you entered into human history, took our place, lived the life that we couldn't live, and died the death we really couldn't die, and made the payment that was necessary to satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God that we might enter in to your kingdom. We thank you. We praise you. We ask now, Lord, that you would instruct us through your word today, and we'll give you all the glory. Pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Be seated, please, and take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Proverbs, the 11th chapter. The reason I am not in Philemon today, as you've noticed, I've been out a little bit. I think most of you by now, I think Ed mentioned last week, my father passed away a little over a week ago. And I really haven't had the time. This has been one of those weeks where everything in the world, you know, happened. And I have not had the time that I've wanted to put into the study of Philemon. And because of my dad's passing, some interesting things have happened as a result of that. And because of the impact he's had on my life and some of the things that I teach here because of him, I thought I would take some time to talk about the legacy of an honorable life. And I'm going to talk a little bit about my dad and kind of get you a little sense of what kind of a life he lived. I'm going to take you to some scriptures and walk you through some things. I think most of my emotions are pretty much over with. Well, not totally. This is a little bit of closure for me. But I also am going to be doing his memorial service in about a week or so. So I'll have an opportunity there to share some more thoughts. But this is sort of an expanded view of that. But I'd like you to look at Proverbs chapter 11. I'd like you to look down at verse 3. We read these words. It says, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them." Father, I would ask now that I might honor my father in a way that would be glorifying to you, that we might learn much today about loss, what we can learn through it, the legacy of a life that has been lived well and honorably. And I pray, Father, that we might learn much about integrity. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This won't be the normal opening up a text and giving you sort of an exposition. I'll look at a number of different passages. My dad was born in January 1915 in a place called Pocahontas, Virginia. I don't really believe there is such a place. My dad claims it's where he was born, and I've never seen it. I don't think it's on the map. But anyway, it's a coal mining town someplace. And he was born in a very, very solid Christian home. His mother was a real profound reader of the scriptures. His dad, I don't know as much, but certainly a godly man. And so my dad was raised in a godly home, but my dad didn't come to know the Lord until about the age of 86. Have a little time later, I might tell you about that. You might think, well, that seems kind of strange. Well, here's something that happened. My dad told me many years later in his life, he said, when he saw particularly my interest in the Bible, and he said, let me tell you what happened to me. He said, when I was 8 years old, I was a Baptist church or Methodist church or something, and they had a come-forward invitation. And he said that the way the invitation was given was, if you'd come forward, you'd find Jesus up at the altar. And he walked up. And apparently the pastor was busy talking to somebody else. My dad said, I looked all around, and I never found him. And he said, I was lied to. Jesus wasn't up at the altar. And he became very disillusioned regarding religion and everything. And he was a very intellectual man. And he did go to church pretty much regularly. He was fascinated with the Bible. He read it probably more than most of you. He probably did. He read it almost every day. That's not a knock, but I know where Christians are today in the reading of their Bible. They don't read it very much. He read it almost every day. He had it right by his bedside. And here's what he would say to me. He would call me and he'd say, Mike, could you please tell me why it says in Deuteronomy that the Moabites will not be allowed until the 10th generation? And I would say, Dad, I have not a clue. You're a pastor, aren't you? Yes? Why don't you know the answer to that? He would find the most obscure things to ask me out of Leviticus, and he'd read these weird sacrificial systems, and he'd ask me, I don't know. So we had some long, hard knockdown dragouts, particularly when I came to know the Lord and came home and plowed into my family and told them the gospel. It did not go over real well. I came in, basically said that they hadn't taught me right. I was sort of telling them, and I didn't mean it to come across that way, but that's how it came across. Look, if you would, at Psalm 39 for a moment. I'm going to kind of walk you through a few things here. I'm going to first talk about life being a vapor, then we'll talk about a life of integrity, a life of legacy, and then we're going to talk about loving those while they're still with us. Psalm 39, this was a defining moment for my dad regarding moving into the whole subject of life being short. Psalm 39, why don't you look at verse 4 and verse down to verse 6, says this, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what they are, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah, or ponder. Surely, every man walks in a vain show. Surely, they are strutting about in vanity. He heaps up riches and knows not who will gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. When I went up to see my dad for the last time after he passed away last week, went to the funeral home, and my brother and I walked in first. My sister said she wanted to go in with her husband as her support, and she was incredibly close to my dad, and as all three of us were. But my brother and I walked in, and we sat there, we stood there. He was just laying there, and we both looked at each other. We were pretty choked up. We started talking a little bit about life, and we looked at him. We said, 93 years, gone, 93 years. I started thinking about people that, and my dad's no more important than any other father, but he did have an influence, and he just because of who he was and as a three-star admiral and the places he had traveled, looked at Charles and I said, remember all the camping trips? Remember the going up to Canada? Remember the fishing? Remember all the stories we'd hear Dad tell? My dad had dinner with one of the great Chinese leaders, Chiang Kai-shek. In 1933, his plebe class was addressed by Mussolini. Franklin Delano Roosevelt was on my dad's ship during the war, visited in 1944, something like that, 43, 44. My dad, we've had John F. Kennedy in our home on several occasions. We've just had, in the house that we lived in when my dad was superintendent, we would have about 25,000 visitors a year come into our house. That's a lot of people. And the way the house is arranged is it's four stories, and the first two stories are very, very formal. I was not allowed to run around in shorts and just, you know, your T-shirt, everything else. You had to, if you went down, you had to do that. There were back stairs you could go out, so you didn't have to do that. But if you were in the formal level, everything was extremely formal. You'd had no idea who was going to be there when you walked in. I went down one day for lunch, and Billy Graham was having lunch. I didn't know who Billy Graham was. I was raised a Catholic. I had no idea who Billy Graham was. He prayed real well. I thought it was pretty neat, so that was about the end of that. But we looked at all the things that had happened, how fast they had gone by. It didn't seem possible. We reminisced a little bit. I thought about the three different times in my life when my dad was gone for 9 months during the Korean War. He would take off, and he was gone for 9 months. And my mom had to raise us, take care of us. She was an incredible woman, great Navy wife. But the idea of, it says here, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days. The point being, life, James says, is a vapor. The Bible talks about it being a handbreadth. It talks about it being a shadow. It talks about being like grass that goes up in the day and then withers. And, you know, my dad lived a long time, 93 years. Boom, gone, just gone. And my brother and I just sat there and we couldn't. Then we went back and we've had a lot of times to reminisce and some interesting things have unfolded since then. But you look back and you want to make sure there are no regrets. I got a call from a good friend of mine. He said, did you have good closure with your dad? My dad and I didn't have anything to close on, per se, but he said, did you have just some really good times to talk? I said, yeah, we did, even though he was coming in and out with a lot of dementia. We just had some good times to go and talk and tell him how much we loved him and what a great father he had been. And these are important things because life is so fleeting, so fleeting. No matter how long you live, life is a vapor. I opened with Proverbs 11. And it talks about the integrity of a man. I'd like to move from life being a vapor into a legacy of honor or an honorable life. If there was one thing that would characterize my father above any virtue that he had, and he was not perfect, he had some shortcomings, but there was one thing that he was very strong in, it was the area of integrity. He was a man that would not tolerate any kind of deception, lying, cheating, anything that even hinted of not telling the truth and the whole truth. That was just the way he was. I've often thought, there are a lot of people that thought, boy, your dad would have made a great president. I think he should have run for president. But I can tell you, the press could have dug all they wanted to try to find something on my dad and never found it. There was an admiral in this church years ago. He used to sing back when we had a choir a long time back. He's Admiral Freeman, and he told me one day, he said, your dad was class of 37th in Naval Academy. I was class of 44. He said, I got to know your dad pretty well through the years, and he said, I want you to know something. Nobody could ever find anything on your dad when it came to integrity. He said, your dad just set the mark on that. It was just, it was huge to him. Even though my dad was not a believer, and even though he wasn't glorifying God in all this, there is common grace that when people have been raised in a Christian home as he was and live out the principles that the Scriptures teach and that he was taught, he believed what the Bible said in many of these areas, that you know, you impact people, and God still blesses that and uses that in great ways. And so all his life he was living by biblical truth and biblical principles because his parents had taught him that all the way through. When I think of that, I think of the defining moments in my dad's life. Here's an interesting thing. Look at Psalm 37, and I want you to look down, if you would, at verse 21. It says this. This was a defining moment in my dad's life. It says in verse 21 of Psalm 37, the wicked borrow and pay not again, but the righteous show mercy and give. The wicked borrow and pay not again. My dad would tell the story of his dad, who during the Depression lost everything, went into bankruptcy, and even though he didn't really have to pay anything back, his dad, being such an honorable man, wanted to pay every creditor back, and he worked very, very hard to do so. And when he was finished, he brought his three sons in, my dad being one of them. My dad was the oldest of three boys. And he said, I want you boys to know that I just paid off my last dime. It's important that you know that. And my dad said, I didn't get it at the time. He was a teenager, but he said, I didn't really grasp that till later on. Did I realize the importance of a life of integrity? That was a defining moment in my dad's life. And it's interesting here because there are some interesting passages in Proverbs that talk about how your father's father taught him who is now teaching you, and the passing on of things. And this became so huge from my dad's father to my dad, to me, and hopefully to my children and their children and so on. And it's an important lesson. It's an important thing because this issue of integrity rises high, particularly in a day when not too many people think much of it. This deeply impacted my dad's life, which in turn, as I look back, and I have some defining moments, and the reason we use the term defining moments are things, either good or bad in our lives, that we can't seem to shake. They're there. You remember them from school or a job or whatever. It's something somebody said or did that's just there. And I've just listed a few here that were defining for me, and it's funny because they look like just sort of everyday normal type of things you wouldn't think much of, but because they were so different, I think that's why they were defining for me. One of the first ones was regarding integrity. Was I heard my dad on the phone one night talking to somebody who was doing his taxes for him, and I heard him say, yes, I know, George, that's a legitimate write-off, but I just don't feel good about it. I talked to my dad later, and I said, what do you mean? I thought you were supposed to take write-offs. I said, well, you should. You ought to take write-offs. But he says, you know, we have a wonderful country and a good government, and we've been blessed here. And he said, and plus the fact it was sort of a gray area thing, and I would just rather side over here of integrity than to be in some sort of questionable areas. Again, he wasn't worried about honoring God or glorifying God, but the principle was avoid any appearance of wrongdoing, tells us in Scripture. Avoid the appearance of doing things that are wrong, even if they're right. If people in the world could look at it and it could come back to bite you, he was very concerned about the reputation of the Naval Academy, of the Navy, his country, all those things were very important to him. And we can transfer that into glorifying God, but even the principle of our neighborhood or whatever, there are principles here to live by. And I saw that. I remember there were times when, because of his position, he often had the use of an official car. And, you know, just because you're a dependent doesn't mean you can ride in the car. But there were times when we could. There were times we could ride to a Navy football game or a particular event when the whole family could get in. My dad wouldn't let us ride. I said, Dad, come on. Official car, man, a driver. It would be great. We get to sit. I was so excited. And he goes, no, you can walk. And I said, why? He said, because there are taxpayers here walking around the Naval Academy, seeing you get in the car, and they're going to think we're using the money for the wrong thing. You're walking. It's not that far. You can walk. It's only 3 miles to the stadium. And he did. He wouldn't let us ride, although it was totally illegal. Another defining moment. You read all the time about congressmen and senators and people using, you've read about it 10,000 times, people using flights, government expense, always comes back to bite them. Sometimes it might even be right. But he just wouldn't do that. There was a time when I was coming back from Severn Prep School, heading down Ritchie Highway in the winter of 1961, I believe it was, and I got into a wreck. I was on the passenger side. The fellow that was driving, we slid off the road and almost got killed, but I broke my left wrist. And, of course, being in the military, all my medical expenses were paid for. There was a knock at the door one night. My dad was commandant at the Naval Academy at that time, and there was a knock at the door, and an insurance man came by, and he said, I want to give this to you. My dad invited him in, and they don't do that thing today, but they did it then. He came with a check for $75 to take care of, because he was representing the driver, hoping, I guess, we wouldn't sue or something, and gave my dad this check for $75. My dad said, I can't accept that. The government takes care of all of our medical expenses. And $75 in 1961 is like $400 or $500 today. That's a lot of money. And the guy said, we understand that. We know that it's all taken care of, but it looks good for our records, and we would just like you to have it. You can use it any way you want. My dad said no. I'm sitting there thinking, take the check. Come on, you know, $75. He wouldn't do it. And I asked him later, I said, Dad, why didn't you take it? Perfectly right. He said, Mike, it's paid for. And if I take that check, that just raises everybody else's rates. Maybe not that, but if everybody does that, then everybody's rates are going to go up. Let the insurance company keep it. It's all paid for. Another defining moment in my life. One of the big ones, one of the really major ones for me, was 1963, the year that Kennedy was assassinated. Navy had won. Roger Staubach was the quarterback, went on to play for the Dallas Cowboys, and Navy had was second in the nation, and they were going to the Cotton Bowl. Navy had never had a team like that ever, and never will again, I can assure you. And my dad was superintendent at that time, and he and Roger Staubach were very, very close. And when Kennedy was assassinated, they were determining whether they were even going to have the game or not. And they decided they would, but because of the military and all the things that were going on, the team didn't have the practice time. It was all bunched up. But also, one of the players in the team, apparently his grades were, he'd done something wrong. I don't know, he had too many demerits or something, and he couldn't play. My dad said, you can't play, and he was a key starter. He was a key guy. And this was, everything was riding on this. And the coach came to my dad's office. My dad told me this years later. The coach came into my dad's office and said, Admiral, you got to let him play. There isn't a college out there that wouldn't do this. You know, come on, this is no big deal. My dad said, he's not playing. We have rules here. You're not playing. Let me, come on. Notre Dame does it. USC does it. They all do it. We're not doing it. And Navy lost that game. It probably wasn't due to that one particular thing or other factors. It wouldn't have made any difference. It was another defining moment. I watched a man live out a life of integrity that he learned from his father that was passed on, that legacy. I think one of the really major defining moments for me, though, and it was a touching moment because my dad was commandant, which is like being the dean, and then superintendent, which is like being the president. And nobody had ever done that before. He walked right across the street from being commandant to superintendent. Commandant, he was a captain, and he made admiral, and which we call making flag rank. And he didn't know it. He was at a meeting, but my mom got a call. Hey, Charlie made flag. Congratulations, Mary. My mom got his gold shoulder boards, and when my dad walked in the door, the three of us were there. Actually, my brother, I think, was at the academy at the time, but my sister and I were there, and we saluted my dad and said, welcome aboard, Admiral. And my dad said, what's all this about? And so we told him, and he said, well, that's fine. And he grabbed me, and he took me into a back room, and he closed the door. It was like a little library there in this house. He hauled me in this back room, and he goes, I want you to know something right now. And he was very, very intense. He was a very intense man in many respects. Very, very funny man, but very serious man at certain times. And he said, one of these shoulder boards belongs to your mother. Don't you ever forget that. That was one of the humble sides of my dad. If he ever got a reward, he always turned around and told you about other people that made it possible. And boy, did he just love my mom. And you can't go very far in the Navy if you don't have a good wife. You really can't. You just can't. There's just too much social stuff that there, and you have to have a wife that's really supportive, and there are long hours and tough things. And boy, he made it real clear that she had earned one of those shoulder boards. That was a very defining moment in my life. You've heard me say from time to time that my dad would write me a lot of letters, and I turn if you would to Proverbs chapter 15. I spoke yesterday at the marriage conference, and we talked a little bit about words and the power of words. Look at Proverbs 15:23. It says, "A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is." Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word spoken at the right time is like apples of gold and pictures of silver." Proverbs talks about a wounded spirit, who can bear? But encouraging words give health to the bones, all those kinds of things. Well, my dad, I have tons and lots of letters from my dad. This is dated May 4th, 1965. My birthday is May 5th. And so this was my 21st birthday that was coming up. I was at the academy, and I was struggling academically, and my dad said this, "I know that you are going through a tough time right now, but I know, too, that you're going to come out on top no matter what." What he could have said was, "Don't embarrass the family. You know, you're always doing this." He didn't. Here's one that he wrote me when I decided to go into ministry. I'm now 28 years old. This is 1972. He says, "Dear Mike, when I arrived home one afternoon last week, I found a fat letter." He underlined fat because most of my letters were, "Dear Dad, I'm fine, send money," that type of thing. All of his letters are 8-10 pages long, both sides. And he says, "I found this fat letter from you. I knew it had to contain some pretty momentous news. I wasn't mistaken. Your decision about your future, though unexpected, was not as great a shock as it might have been had I not been fully aware of your interest in the Bible school and of your increasing dedication to your religious beliefs." He's now known that I've become a believer, and I've talked to him a lot about it. "So while I was somewhat surprised, and while I must admit to some misgivings, I am neither disappointed nor dismayed of your choice. I think you know that our love for you as a son and our respect for you as a man are such that any concern we might feel is only because we want, as always, for you to have happiness in your life and the decisions that you made," and so on. And he goes on, and then he says this, "These are just a few of the points I hope to discuss with you when we next meet. Whatever the answers are, we are with you all the way. I almost said we are behind you 1,000%, but that sort of backing has gotten a bad name lately, so I just want you to know that we will do all we can to help you in this endeavor." Now, here I am at the age of 28, leaving the business world to go to Bible college for 2 years. Most parents wouldn't have been too excited about that. But my dad said, "I trust you, I'm with you," encouraging words. He was always writing encouraging words. He used to write humorous letters, too. He says, "Dear Mike," this is dated 1964, I believe it is, "I've just recently come back from playing golf at a club I joined shortly after coming here." He's over in France. "It is truly a magnificent course, and today was beautiful, so it was a lot of fun to be out. I did not have a scheduled game and didn't want one because I simply wanted to get in a practice round, but after a few holes playing by myself, I joined forces with a retired French general, and we finished up together. He was a fine old gentleman whose golf is even worse than mine, so we got along famously. He says, we conversed about half the time in French and about half the time in English, so I understood what we were saying about half the time." Here's a letter he wrote, he was talking about flying back to Europe, and he said, everything. He never just say we flew back. He would have to describe everything. So he's talking about the flight, gives you the it was a 707 TWA, everything else. He says, "The meal wasn't bad, though not a contender for an award from Gourmet," which is a magazine. He said, "I thought it a bit odd that turkey wasn't included on the menu, but later realized it was to be served during the movie, one of Hollywood's more recent abominations that surely will make the top 10 in the most forgettable movies of the last decade. It was something called Dragonfly, and if you have an opportunity to miss it, take full advantage." He said, "I sat through it. I sat through the whole miserable thing." He says, "And I thought that the opening scene was the worst it could possibly be, only to find out that the opening, by comparison with what followed, was probably the high point of the film." Then he goes on, and he says, He said there was an encouraging moment, period, when the film broke or was torn apart by someone who had had enough and couldn't stand it. And he says, for a short time, the screen was blank, but then some sadist repaired it, and it crowned onto its head. He's the kind of, you write these things all the time. Here's one. He would never just say, you know, I'm sitting out in the backyard. Here's one dated 1973. He says, Dear Mike and Kay, I'm sitting out on our patio, bathed in the glow of a late afternoon sun of the end of what has been a superb fall day. Roses still bloom in the backyard garden, as the Europeans call it, but there is now a cool edge to the night air, and there is a faint but perceptible change in the color of the leaves and other unmistakable signs that fall will soon be here. All of his letters were like that. Then, for the grandchildren, he would write short stories. Charles, mon cher, a most unfortunate turn of events necessitates my writing this embarrassing bit of news. I'm in jail. Yes, old friend, I'm in jail, and for an offense so trivial that you will have difficulty understanding why and why the police have overreacted. It came about in this fashion. And then off he goes, and he writes a short story to the kids, to the grandkids. He loved to write, and I think this is important because the scriptures are very, very strong in the subject of words. There's much in the Bible about words and the importance of words and writing down things. And you know, God comes to Jeremiah and says, write these things down. Take note. Writing keeps you sharp. It keeps you aware of what's going on. One of the things that my dad often did, he was very big on being articulate. And one of the things that he would try to train us in as children is when the higher up he went, the more parties were at our house. There were people over all the time. You know, when 25,000 people come to your house every year, you see a lot of people. And he would always go upstairs and have the three of us come down and introduce us to whoever's there. And a lot of times there were admirals and generals and congressmen and senators and all these different people that were there. And he would always introduce us, and then there was a little debriefing the next day. And usually I was the one that was in trouble. He would say, you know, Mike, when I introduced you last night to Congressman so-and-so, you kept looking down at your shoes, and you were mumbling. You want to look him in the eye, give him a firm handshake, let him know who's on the other side, and talk to him in an articulate fashion. I've noticed lately that you've been using the word, you know. That was a big thing in my day, you know. You know, what, we're going to go down to the park, you know. You know, we're going to go. My dad stopped me one day and said, no, Mike, I don't know. He said, would you please find the right word that goes in there? Don't just have filler. I have no idea what he would do today with the word like. Well, you know, like we're going to go like. Oh, he would just, I have no idea what he would do. He'd have gone home a lot sooner, I can tell you. Very, very strong on being articulate and making sure that people understood what you had to say. A number of years ago, out of his own curiosity, being that he was in World War II and in the Korean War, he used to fly anti-submarine warfare craft. And off of Trinidad, 1940-something, I don't recall what year it was, I've got all of his logs at home. And when you're on a plane or a ship, you write everything down, longitude, latitude, time, everything, what you did, everything. It's all there. And all of his logs, I've got them all there, everything that happened. And he dropped a depth charge on a German sub off of Trinidad. And many, many years later, he wrote the German Navy, and he said, could you please go into your archives and find out whether or not, I'm Admiral Minter, and I was on this plane at this time, longitude, latitude, time, and see if you can find out for me if I did any damage to your sub, what happened? I'm just real curious, because it was starting to dive when I spotted it. And the skipper of that sub is now a general, or at that time, is now a general, my dad wrote. And he wrote my dad back and said, you missed. They had this long exchange back and forth of writing each other. And the German admiral said to him, my dad, he said, you and I have probably met since we've both belonged to NATO and SHAPE headquarters. We probably just didn't know it at the time, but I'd love to meet you. And they had this wonderful exchange, and they're taking their exchange back and forth. And they're putting it in the Naval Academy archives in their museum there. A lot of interesting things. When I look back at my dad's life, his integrity, one of the touching moments this past week was I went and saw him Thursday, and he died on Friday. And my brother and sister and I, we just kind of went. We saw him slipping away, and we just knew there wasn't much time left. We called in hospice, and we couldn't get any expression on his face at all. We just couldn't. He could barely just, she was trying to say something. He couldn't say anything. And my sister just kept kissing him and patting him and trying to get him to smile or do something. She finally leaned over, and she looked him right in the eye and said, "Hey, Dad, would you like to see one of Mike's old report cards?" And his face just lit up. I kid you not. My brother and sister were hysterical. I didn't think it was very funny, but they did. Then we wheeled my dad in to my mom's room because I wanted my mom to get braced for the fact that he wasn't going to make it. When you've been married for 67 years, you're having trouble imagining. She wouldn't accept the fact that he was dying, so we brought him in. We put their beds side by side. My mom reached over and held his hand. I looked down at these two old gnarled hands, you know, with just IVs stuck in them and everything else, and they're just holding hands. And the greatest miracle, greater than the parting of the Red Sea, took place. I was standing behind them, holding hands, and I thought, we don't have a camera. There's no camera. I've got to get a picture of this. Cell phones take cameras. And you know me and technology. I reached in my pocket, and I got my cell phone, and I said, now what do I do? Not a clue. So I opened it up, and I saw a picture on there of a camera. It's right on there. And I said, well, I'll press that. So I pressed it. And then all of a sudden, you could see. And I thought, wow, now what do I do? There was no instructions. So I thought, I'll hit OK. And I heard this, ch-ch-ch. And then it said, picture saved. And I got it. It's a little blurry, but I've got this picture of them holding hands. That was the greatest miracle that has ever occurred in human history. Lastly, life is a vapor. A legacy of an honorable life or integrity. And I would say this, enjoy those you love now. Enjoy them now. One thing that I don't have any regrets, I have none. I was blessed, I know it. I was, by God's sovereignty, I was blessed to have an incredible home, an incredible life, incredible mom and dad, just a good home. This is the hardest part of my message right here, and I've been through enough of my own emotions with my dad, and I think I've kind of got some closure here, but I wrote some things down here, something I'll never hear again now that he's gone. This is the importance of loving those now. My dad used to, whenever I'd call him, of course he'd recognize my voice, go, Mico! He always called me Mico. Mico, how you doing? I'll never hear Mico again. Never. I'll never have those long talks about politics, life, spiritual matters, all kinds. We had long, long talks. We took camping trips together. We did all kinds of things. I'll never get any more of these letters. I have a lot of them, but I'll never get any more. I'll never send another Father's Day card. Never another Father's Day card. There will be no more defining moments with my dad. It's over. 93 years gone. You can live your life on purpose. You can live a life where you waste your life. You can live a life where you spend your life. You can live a life where you invest your life. I think letters and short stories and all those kind of things were my dad's way of investing in future generations. And it just reminds me of the importance. It's one reason why I do like to write. I like to write things down. I want to do as much writing as I possibly can. It preserves your thoughts. It makes you think. I'm thankful that my dad taught me some things about communication and how to talk to people and how to relate to people and social skills, all those things. But I began to realize that all of that is gone, at least from him. But there is a legacy here that we want to pass on. I think if I look back over certain things, I see the importance of investing in family and friends. When we think about how fast life goes by and how fleeting it is, the importance of taking real, genuine time now, today, not tomorrow, to invest, to pour into one another's lives. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 4 for a moment. Proverbs chapter 4. Listen carefully to these words. And if you think about it, you can pray for my mom. I'm heading up after the next service. Because she broke her leg a few weeks ago and she can't go through any rehabilitation because of her pain, blood clots are setting in and the doctors have told us privately, if she doesn't get up and start moving, she's going to be gone. She won't make it. And I'm going to go up and see her today, so it's going to be a pretty tough time if I have to lose two of them in a short while. But in Proverbs chapter 4, it says this, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, for she shall preserve thee, love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding." I told you earlier that though my dad was not a believer all these years, the principles that he was leaving were solid biblical principles. He would often even quote things out of Scripture. You know, he said, you know, the Bible says this. He would read, he'd learned a lot of that just growing up, but he had that defining moment of coming up to the altar and never seeing Jesus, and that disturbed him. I'm not saying that he could not have possibly been saved somewhere on the line, but I don't think he was. He really had trouble grasping the issue of eternal life. And one of the things he struggled with so much is whether or not he had done enough for his family and his country to earn eternal life. That was a battle. I said, Dad, he says, no. And he would always say, I just don't think I've contributed enough. And then the older he got, when he was in a wheelchair, he would always say, I should be doing something. I should be out there doing something. He'd say, Dad, you've done plenty. You've done, look what you've done. He couldn't. Driving home on 81, when he was about 86 years of age, about 7 years ago, my brother's in the back seat, and I was driving. We'd taken my dad back from a time at my uncle's camp. We'd done a little camping, and coming home, I said, Dad, we got to get some things settled. We've talked about this a lot. You and I have argued about it, battled over it, talked about it. We got to talk about it. So we chatted. I went through the gospel again, and I explained to him the whole thing. And finally, on the way home, he goes, by golly, I'm born again. And I said, tell me what that means to you, Dad. Tell me. And he went over it. He says, I've trusted Christ. I get it. And so I went over with him again. I went over with him just before he died, too, just one more time, make sure. And he squeezed my hand. I said, do you really get it? He squeezed my hand a couple of times. So I have the very great confidence that my dad is with the Lord. But when I think back of the legacy, the things that he taught me, biblical truths, and again, it's God's common grace, whether it's coming from anyone, but seeing a man live a life that really impacted the lives of so many people, I would encourage you, write things down. Take time with your family. Think things through. And if you could think of it, May 6th at 10 a.m., I'll be doing my dad's memorial service. They have the Naval Academy, they've got very, very strict protocol as to how you do things, and very strict. They don't break any rules for anybody. And they say family members are allowed to take 5 minutes. 5 minutes to eulogize my dad and give the gospel. And so I talked to the head chaplain, or the chaplain's going to be doing my dad's service. You have to have a senior chaplain there too. And he's a real solid believer, really solid guy. And we talked on the phone. He said, I'll keep it real short and I'll give you my time. So I'll transfer my time to your time and we'll work it out, because they just have to make sure everything is done right. And I don't know all who are going to be there, but it's not that anybody's more important than anybody else in life, 10 minutes whether you're having it at the Naval Academy Chapel or a funeral home, but there are influential people. I do know that Senator Jim Webb, who just thought my dad was hung the moon because he was in the class 68, he's going to be there. I believe Donald Rumsfeld is going to try to be there. When I was on my dad's ship back in 1961, he took me out one day on the aircraft carrier, and Senator John McCain, who wasn't a senator at that time, was one of my dad's pilots on board the ship. I don't think he'll be able to make it. I'm sure he's been notified. I believe that the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, Mike Mullen, will be there. There'll be a lot of important people there, a lot of people that have a lot of influence. Maybe I should say it that way. And I just would pray that I would not fear man, that I would preach the gospel strongly and forcefully, and be able to do honor to my dad, and trust that people would come to the truth. And so if you'd pray for that with me, I'd appreciate it. Let me close this and thank God for our time. Father, thank you for this time. I realize this was not a time of deep exposition, but certainly a time to honor my dad and to help give me some closure. I pray, Lord, that I would be a man of who lives a life of integrity, and that that could be passed on. This church would be a church that is a church of integrity. And I pray, Lord, as I would have the opportunity, Lord willing, to preach, that I would not fear the importance of men or all the stripes and all the gold and all that will be there. I pray that I would preach strongly, forcefully. The gospel would do a great work and touch many lives and bring people to yourself. Thank you now for this time to preach. And I would pray, Lord, that if there's any here today that do not understand the gospel, that today would be the day they would pass from death unto life. They've heard now that my dad put his faith in Christ and Christ alone. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus, there is no other way to heaven. It's not a matter of you performing or doing something for God. He's already done it for you. If you would put your faith in Christ as the one who died and paid the penalty for sin and rose again the third day, and trusting him and him alone to save you, he will. Father, we thank you now for this time. We pray that you'd give us a day to be refreshed and encouraged. Dismiss us with your grace. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and have a wonderful day in the Lord.